First Corinthians chapter 7, we've taught this little bit of everything about marriage. And there's some important subjects that are in this chapter. It's amazing that we are in a world that in some places marriage has become old-fashioned. Just gives us a little perspective of where, how much our world has changed. Today is the anniversary of 9/11, just 15 years ago. That tragic event took place. Many questions surround that event. but it is true that since that event, some of our main constitutional rights have been taken away. Others are being threatened. Marriage, the definition of marriage has been changed, if that is possible. We are living in very perilous times. Very perilous times. But today, I want to go back 2,000 years ago to the church at Corinth. And we want to think about this church established by the Apostle Paul. Now, this church was like most new churches. it was a church that had a number of different people, marital status. There were saved people. There were recently saved married people, in which one of the spouses was unsaved. And so you have marriages where one person is saved and the other person is unsaved. You have homes in which both people are saved. You have homes where one mate is saved, the other is unsaved, and you have children in that home. You have situations where you have saved people and they have older children. And you have young people, adult young people, who are unmarried. You have a whole host of different people in the church at Corinth, and he is addressing this big subject about marriage. We talked about this in different ways the last few weeks. We have talked about the sacredness of marriage. And, of course, the chapter starts out with that very sobering thought. When he calls marriage by a figure of speech, he calls marriage by this phrase, a man touching a woman. And it's similar to our Western culture, giving your daughter's hand in marriage. And it talks about the fact that something that has been eroded in our own society is that passionate touch of a woman and man is for marriage. Period. And, of course, our world has lost even the idea that even far beyond that is only for married people. But if we get back to the basic, the passionate touch of a man and woman is for one institution, for marriage, not before. We have the plan here of monogamy. Every man have his own wife. Didn't say have his own wives. It says let every man have his own wife. And every woman have her own husband. One. Monogamy. Not polygamy. Monogamy. It tells us to break this law of to break this law of marriage and purity is a very serious offense. And he says to break that God's plan is very serious. When he says in verse 9, if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. That's a pretty serious statement, isn't it? It's better to marry than to burn. We live in a day in which that has certainly does not enter into people's minds. But the Bible says that's pretty serious. But now we're going to go on a little bit more, and we want to talk about God's, we talked about this a little bit, about the permanence of marriage, and we're down at verse 10. And so now he is writing to the married believers. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. This is something that the Lord Jesus personally addressed while he was on this earth. Okay? It's not saying that the rest of this chapter isn't scripture and inspired by the Word of God, but he's saying now he is repeating what Jesus said. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. This is God's command to the people of God. Let not the wife depart from her husband. And if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the man put away his wife. Of course, this speaks of the permanence of marriage, and this is the command to believers. I mean, it is God's plan for marriage in general, but it is specifically repeated as a command to believers. Let not the wife leave her husband, and let not the man put away his wife. Now, in Matthew 19, the Lord made it clear. He said, you know, not everybody can receive this commandment. And he's making it clear, this is a commandment. Not only this God's will for everybody, but this especially to be lived out by believers. So we have this question. should Christianity affect the basic institution of human civilization or not? Should Christianity affect the most basic institution of humanity, marriage? Now think about it. Let's put it in a kind of a picture form. This is big. Marriage, family, you know? Genesis. That's how the world, the earth, and God's plan for the earth and the human race started, right? It's big. Not little. Not little. Not little. It's big. Okay? It's about as big as you can imagine. Okay? You know, we're not talking about your little toe. Now, that is important. But we're talking about something big. Should Christianity, being born into the family of God, should it affect the great, important, foundational institution of marriage? Yes. Little bit? No. Big time. Now, I say that for a number of reasons. One is because our thinking is being destroyed by the world. That's why I say that. I want to get this big picture. This isn't talking about something little, you know. It's talking about something big. Okay? And what I'm saying that for a number of reasons is because it seems that our Christianity or the gospel has become so weak that people don't even think it affects their life. They think it doesn't even affect their life. You know, go to church, sing a rock song, do some dancing, and praise the Lord, but go home and keep up shacking up with your friend. No. There's something missing. There's something missing. And Josh McDowell, in his book published in 1988, he said in the evangelical churches, the divorce rate is almost the same as in the world. That's not good. And the highest divorce rate is in the so-called Bible Belt. Alabama, Mississippi, Georgia. There's something missing today. That's why it's important that we look at what the Bible says. It says, let not the wife leave. It says, let not the man put away. That is a clear command of the Scriptures. It doesn't matter what society says, okay? It doesn't matter what people are doing. This is the command of God. This is a clear teaching of the Bible. Any other thinking is sinful. You understand what I'm saying? Any other thinking is sinful, okay? And could I put it in simple terms? For any married couple that are Christians to ever use the word divorce in their conversation is highly sinful. To ever use the word in conversation or to even think it is highly sinful. Now, as we look at this passage on marriage, I want us to reflect on another truth. I want us to think on the first time we preach on this passage of Scripture. Remember, we said 1 Corinthians 7 is talking about the crucified life, right? And we emphasize the whole chapter is about selflessness. Okay? Now, today I want to emphasize a different picture. And what I want to emphasize is that this chapter emphasizes that God and eternity are at a higher level in God's plan and should be the prominent feature of a Christian marriage. God, selflessness, and eternity. Okay? Now, I'm going to try to disarm. Okay, so we're going to go back a step and then we'll go forward where I want to go. Okay? Now, so let's go to the last two verses. It says, this is God's definition of marriage. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Now, if you know the Bible is very consistent. Here's 1 Corinthians 7. The wife is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. It's consistent with Genesis chapter number 2. A man shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become, what? One flesh. here it tells us that what exactly says in Romans chapter 7, maybe we should go there quickly, just so you can see it with your own eyes. what does it say? It says the same thing. That a woman, a man and woman are one flesh, and that flesh, one flesh, is not ended until one of them dies. So, notice what it says in Romans 7. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, you'll find that this is consistent with the whole Bible. Mark chapter 10, you can study it, says the same thing. Luke 16 says the same thing. 1 Corinthians 7 says the same thing. Romans 7 says the same thing. Matthew says the same thing, only it tells us in the Jewish law it went further that you were considered married when you were espoused. Now, so we're going backwards. What is a definition of marriage? The definition of marriage is that when two people are joined together, they become one flesh. When two people under God join in covenant one with another, they become one flesh in reality. Because God makes them one flesh. And that one flesh does not end under any circumstances unless one of them dies. That is God's definition of marriage. Now, Jesus says what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. That's what Jesus said, right? Okay, so we have all sorts of laws today that says you can break the marriage bond by divorce. And now you're free to marry someone else. That's exactly what Jesus said is wrong. He says, let not man put asunder what God has joined together. So we have all these laws undoing God's law. No wonder we got another law that says a man can marry a man. Now, so there's the basic definition. And all the Bible is based on this one basic definition of what is marriage. one man joined to one woman by God for life. Now, and then it says, well, what if there is a divorce? The Bible says, what? Verse 11, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Now, let's think about that. So, what do you think about a couple people in puppy love getting married? What do you think about a couple people in puppy love getting married? What do I mean by puppy love? They're puppies. They're cute. They love each other. But they're not mature. They're not mature emotionally. They're not mature spiritually. They're not mature in one or more of very important areas. And they're going to get married? Now, the Milwaukee Journal had this headline one time. Just a couple years ago, it says, till debt do us part. You have two people. One of them is immature financially. And guess what? You have a formula for divorce. Now, we can add to all of that to a lot of other things that combine. But, you know, when Jesus said that to his disciples, you know what his disciples said? They said, Jesus, it's better not to ever get married if it's life. And if you divorce, you stay single the rest of your life until your mate dies. It'd be better not to get married. Don't even think about it. That's exactly what he's saying. It's not for puppy love. It's not American culture where there's a second. You know, it's sad that Christian people will say it's okay to go against the Bible. You know that? That's really sad. When Christian people, they are so much into the world that their thinking is that they will go against the Bible. And they'll say, oh, that's okay. That's okay. Violates the Bible. It's okay. Really? That's okay? When God says it's not okay? You know what? There's a serious miscalculation of thinking that says that our opinion is more important than what God says. Now, we have the permanency of marriage. We have the sacredness of marriage. We want to really emphasize here the Christian responsibility to marriage. If there's anybody who should understand this and obey this, it's Christian people. All right? Now, I was just telling Sam and Dana about the fact that, you know, when you go to a Christian bookstore, you'll find hundreds of books on marriage. And yet, there's only a couple small portions in the Bible that talk about marriage. Why do we have such a problem with marriage today? Well, because we have such a hard problem. We have a problem living the Christian life. That's why we have a problem with marriage. We have a hard problem living the Christian life. Because Living the Christian life is the key to success in marriage. And you know, if people aren't living the Christian life, why should they obey God? Right? Why should they obey God? You only obey God because you're living the Christian life and you love God and you're walking in the Holy Spirit. That's the only reason you obey God. You know, it's not pick and choose. I obey this one and I obey that one. That's not Christianity, is it? Now, let's look at another important truth here. Okay, so we got to stop here. So there's some people in the church, and some of them are unsaved spouses. Got to stop and think now. There's people in the church with unsaved spouses. Now, we do have a command not to marry an unsaved person. But I think that in the age of the church, how young it is, we could probably figure out that there's a lot of people that got saved who had their mate didn't get saved. I mean, that's understandable, right? Okay? But if you're with me now, if you're with me with modern thinking and modern new evangelical Christianity out there, how did these saved people, how did they get baptized, and how did they become members of the church? I mean, isn't it the common thinking that if this is a wife and she's married to an unsaved man, that she can't get baptized or join the church until he gives permission? Isn't that the common thinking? And yet the church has within it women who are members. They've been saved, baptized. They're members of the church, functioning in the church. And they have unsaved husbands. Now notice what it says about this relationship. Verse 12. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Verse 13. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Now, okay, this answers some important issues today. Number one issue is, isn't there that teaching out there that when you get saved, it changes your marital status? Yeah, it's out there. You get saved, that changes your marital status. So that means that, which isn't true, but, you know, there are those that say, well, if you were married before you got saved and you got divorced, now you got saved, now you're not divorced anymore. Your marital status is changed. But think of this issue. What's he saying? Here's a person gets saved. Her husband isn't saved. And it says, and if he be pleased to dwell with, if he be pleased to dwell with her. Now think about this. She's saved. She's baptized. Now as she's saved, she's a member of the church. And as a member of the church, she's supposed to obey the Bible, right? Right? Now it says, she, as a saved, baptized member of the church, she's obeying the Bible. And if he is pleased to dwell with her, don't leave him. Well, you know what I mean. Don't leave him. He's not saved. You know, there's a lot of uncomfortable things about that, being married to an unsaved person. But let's think deeper than that. How is she living? She's living like a Christian. She's saved, baptized, obeying the Bible. Do you get what I'm trying to say? She's saved, baptized, member of church, living by the Bible. And if he be too pleased to dwell with her. Now let's put it into modern Christianity. Modern Christianity is whatever he wants me to do, I'll do it. Whatever he says, I'll do it. Is that what this is saying? No, she's living the Christian life. Marriage does not change your obligation to live the Christian life. Do you understand what I'm saying? Modern thinking is, if you're married to an unsaved person, you don't have to live the Christian life. Your husband is the boss. And therefore, he says, go to the bar, you go to the bar. He says, buy a lottery ticket, you buy the lottery ticket. He says, wear something that's immodest, you wear it. He said it. You see what I'm saying? What does it say? If he be pleased to dwell with you, why? Because you are living the Christian life. You are living the Christian life. You are living the Christian life. Now, if you aren't living the Christian life, that's a sin. And if that unsaved person is irritated because you aren't living the Christian life and you're ornery and you're mean and you're unforgiving and, blah, blah, blah. And don't blame the Lord on it. You know what I'm saying? Don't blame the Lord on it. But you see, we say, it is amazing how the Lord becomes second in people's lives. It's amazing the excuses people make to not live the Christian life. And the Bible is saying, that you're saved, you obey him. Does it mean you're honoring? You see, don't mix the two. Don't mix the two. Don't mix the two. This wife, one time, new Christian, she says, you know, my husband is having a problem with me going to church. And I said to this dear lady, well, let me ask you a question. How are you doing the rest of the week? How are you doing the rest of the week? I mean, what about all day Monday, all day Tuesday, all day Wednesday, all day Thursday, Friday, Saturday? How are you doing on those days? You know? Are you obeying him like you ought? You doing the things that he's asking you to do? I'm not talking about violating the Bible. She said, oh, I guess I'm not doing too good. I'm not doing too good. I says, no wonder he'd be objecting you to go to church because it's hypocrisy. You're saying you got to obey the Bible to go to church, but you don't obey the Bible when it comes to taking care of the dishes or taking care of the children or taking care of the different things. I found out that God always gets the blame for everything. He gets blamed. No, God is perfect. His way is perfect. So we see that the saved woman is to be acting like a saved woman. Why would an unsaved woman want to leave a saved man? Well, the context would be because he's living the Christian life. Not because he's mean, not because he's ornery, not because he's tight, not because he's lazy, not because he's addicted to something. Says that why would she leave? Is because why would she leave? Because he's living the Christian life. That's why she would leave. Because she's living the Christian life. It's not making that as an excuse for not living the Christian life. You know what I'm saying? She'd leave because he's living the Christian life. Okay, now, this is probably too frank. But you know what? Most men are wimps. I've met so many men that say, I will not obey the Lord because if I do, my wife will leave me. There's a problem. The Bible says every one of us shall give account of himself to who? To God. Now, I think this Bible passage is dealing with the core issues of Christianity. And I realize this is complicated and it's real and life is difficult and we live in difficult days. We live in sensual, fleshly days. But guess what, men? The crowd that needs to hear that is out there. But the fact is this. There's many men that go to the wrong kind of church. There's a lot of men who don't go to the right kind of church. There's a lot of men who've done wrong spiritually because their wife is first, not God. And I'm not saying one lick of a man to be unkind or be less than loving or do everything he can to minister to his wife. I'm not saying that at all. But we're talking about Jesus Christ and his lordship over our life. Now let's go back to the context of this chapter. Well, we'll finish this point first. Verse 14. It says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such case, but God hath called us to peace. Okay, first of all, God says, stay with them. Stay with them. That's what he said. Stay with them. But now he says, but if he leaves, he says, you're free to let it happen. You're free to let it happen. Don't say, okay, I'll stop going to church. I'll stop serving God. I'll go with you to the bar. Let's just stay married. No. It says, let them go. Now, what is it saying? It's saying what I've been saying. Is that when you get saved, you're a new creature in Jesus Christ. A Christian is to live the Christian life. The Christian is to obey our Lord. A church member is supposed to obey the Bible. Because the most important thing in life is living for God. How could you say that, Pastor? Because the premise of the whole chapter is if possible, if possible, if you could possibly live without getting married, because of the present distress, I recommend, Paul says, for you to remain single so you can serve God with all your ability. Verse 29. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble or distress in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and those that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and those that buy as though they possessed not, and they that are use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. For I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that are belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Now, can I put this in perspective? I think what Paul is saying is that Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he's saying that the most prominent feature of our life for everyone is to get the gospel to the ends of the world. That's what he's saying. Now, let's make sure that that's right. Let's make sure that that's right in our thinking. Because if it isn't right in our thinking, we aren't thinking biblically. And because that is the most important thing, then a person should, if God's will, consider to remain single to get the gospel out. That only can fit if the most important thing in the world is to rescue people from hell. If that's the prominent thinking of the Christian life, that'd be the only reason they'd say no. Because you have all these right and proper, normal reasons to get married. But what's he teaching? He's teaching that guess what? If you're single or if you're married, the most important thing in your life right now, in our lives, should be the getting out of the gospel to the ends of the world. The building of the New Testament church, serving God with our lives. That is what the premise is. That's the only reason that this book, this chapter would make any sense. And so we have to ask ourselves, I mean, can we even understand this chapter? Do we really fit? Is that really true? Is that where we really are? Is that where married couples are? You know, life is full of opportunities today. You talk about distractions. I mean, there's probably a million things you could have done yesterday. Life is full of distractions. And the Apostle Paul is saying that marriage can be very distracting to the main purpose of life. Not wrong. You know, when I was putting in our countertops in our kitchen, I was going to go with Formica. And Dale Keller says, put granite in. He says, because you know, either you can have a wife or you can have a happy wife. So I put in granite. Okay. So, but distractions. Now, let's put it in a little bit different perspective. Is our life already full of distractions? Have we narrowed down our life to what's important? He's saying life is really short. You know what? Life is so short that everything you bought when you die won't mean a thing. It won't mean a thing. It won't mean a thing. You know, I just was listening to a 9/11 interview of these firemen that were in Staircase B in the North Tower that miraculously were saved. And they talked about how they were in the staircase and the floors start coming down. And in just rapid succession, boom, 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 boom. And of course the whole building fell. All the floors collapsed with less than 10 seconds. And these guys had about less than 10 seconds, 5 seconds to think about life. They knew they were planning on dying. Sad thing is not one of them talked about their soul. Not one of them talked about their soul. Not one of them talked about God. Talked about the funeral, but they never talked about God. Obviously, it wasn't even in their mind. But you know, this life is going to be really short. And you know, if we had that opportunity right now to know that we were going to die, I guarantee you, just like Paul said, all these things are going to be like nothing. And there's only going to be one thing that really counts. And that's living for God and living for eternity. That's all that's going to count. And life can be full of so many distractions that we need to be warned. You know, married couples need to be warned. Marriage can be so distracting that we don't live for eternity. We live for ourselves. We can live for our family. It can be very selfish. Life is short. Life is so very, very short. There's more yet to say about this chapter. But I heard yesterday that last week in Paul's Sunday school class, he had all the young men write down, okay, what did you do for eternity this week? Something like that. And then they had to write down, well, what did you do this week? Something like that. And the person who was talking to me says, you know what? That was a kind of awakening. What did I do for eternity? I did a lot of things, but what did I do for eternity? And you know, that's a little bit what Apostle Paul is saying here. Life isn't about pleasure. Life isn't about what you buy. Life isn't about what you accomplish. Life isn't about enjoying all the distractions of life. They're all a part of life. We have to live with them. But we all choose which distractions we're going to do. But the issue is, are we truly choosing to live for eternity? The issue is, are we choosing to live for Jesus Christ? Are we choosing to live for Jesus Christ? Is He our Savior? Is He our Lord? Does the Lordship of Jesus Christ, is it dominant in our marriage? Is it dominant? Is it dominant? Is the purpose of our marriage Jesus Christ and serving Him? Is the Lordship of Jesus Christ dominant? Do we use marriage as an excuse to disobey God? Do we have that relationship with Jesus Christ of putting Him and walking with Him as we ought? Very, very sobering truths today. And a challenge. And a challenge. We live in a day the institution of marriage is at its worst possible status. Worst possible status. There was an awakening maybe 20, 25 years ago in which there's a whole host of Christians really starting to think about courtship and throwing away dating. That movement has basically dissolved. And even in the Christian world, marriage is in trouble. Marriage is in trouble. Because eternity isn't number one. And Jesus isn't number one. And the Bible is written with that perspective. And that's the message we need to get. Maybe your home has become selfish. And the things of Christ have become minimal. Maybe you're a young person. And you are thinking that somehow marriage is going to bring you fulfillment. This beyond Jesus Christ will never happen. Only fulfillment in life is found in Jesus. And I may never have the opportunity for me to say this again in this context, so I will. If you have ever, in your married relationship, used the D word, I beg of you to repent. If you have ever used the, ever thought about using the D word, that you would repent. The D word is divorce. As a married couple, I challenge you to tell your God that you will never, ever breathe that word in your mind or to your spouse about your marriage. That is serious. That is serious. Christianity ought to affect marriage. It's one of the biggest things in life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, tonight, today, for the blessing of knowing the Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you make a difference. We thank you that young people can face the future and face even marriage without fear, without insecurity of that being broken up, or them facing divorce. We thank you that that's possible, Lord, when people are totally committed to Jesus Christ. We thank you that, Lord, that is possible, to be totally committed to Jesus Christ, and to take that confidence in life, to marriage, knowing that, Lord, it'll work. As we have eternity and the Lord first. And so, Lord, in spite of these warnings, help us to be encouraged that Christianity does affect marriage, does make it work. It is what it ought to be. Help us to be warned today about getting the ideas of the world. Help us to be warned about being distracted from the real issue of life, the real purpose of our salvation. And Lord, help us to make adjustments even today. And Lord, I pray that important decisions will be made between husbands and wives even today, about their relationship, their obedience to you, and about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray for those who are not saved today that might be here, that, Lord, they would realize what a precarious day to live without Jesus Christ. May, Lord, their heart be pricked, be drawn to him. And may, Lord, the people of God, might they respond to your word in obedience today. In Jesus' name.